Psalm 121. A song of ascents. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither sleep nor slumber. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we come before your throne in the name of Jesus. Thank you for being our help today and forevermore. We pray that you would help us this morning to receive your word with joy, with comfort, with conviction. We pray that you pour out your spirit among us and illuminate our hearts and minds. Draw us close to you through your word. Let your word pierce our stony hearts and our dull minds. Let your word nourish our famished souls and quench our parched spirits. Bear fruit among us, Lord, so that we may bring glory and honor to you. We pray all this in the name of your Son. Amen. So, as I'm sure Bobby has introduced the book of Psalms to you, he's probably mentioned something about the book of Psalms being sort of a hymn book, a worship book for God's people. It's filled with songs of praise and thanksgiving. It's filled with songs of lament and mourning and everything in between. There are even psalms that paint a picture of the coming Messiah, which I'm sure Bobby will unfold over the next coming weeks. So with that in mind, we need to remember the genre of the Psalms. It contains sub-genres like history and narrative and prophecy, but overall, the genre of the Psalms is poetry. It's poetry. And poetry aims to paint word pictures in order to communicate truth. So the challenge for us is to take this inspired portfolio, to take all of these divine canvases and interpret what the artist, what the poet intended to communicate. And that's what truly matters. It doesn't matter how a certain psalm makes me feel. It doesn't matter what this psalm means to me. What truly matters is what the author intended to communicate. So just keep that in mind as we work through these inspired songs and poems that are filled with metaphors and similes and parallelisms, word pictures, and even acrostics. Now, the psalm that we're looking at this morning, it's part of 14 other psalms called the Songs of Ascent. Now, these are songs that were sung by Hebrew pilgrims on their journey up to Jerusalem. Jerusalem sits on top of a mountain that's about 2,500 feet above sea level. So as the Israelites made their way up to Jerusalem for the festivals three times a year, they would ascend up to Jerusalem and to the temple. And the songs of ascent were the psalms that they sang as they were going up. Now, it wasn't an easy journey, but these songs gave them encouragement to keep pressing forward towards Jerusalem. And it sort of reminds me of the cadences we used to sing when I was in the Marine Corps. And we sang these cadences while we were running or hiking. And what it did is it helped us to endure, because it helps you with breathing. It helps with pace. It helps with camaraderie. And it helps to break up the monotony of running or hiking. And it keeps you motivated. But for the pilgrim, on his or her way up to worship God, their mind was brought to the character of God. Singing songs about God and his faithfulness gave these pilgrims endurance for the journey. And they are meant to do the same for us, friends. Because as 1 Peter reminds us, as Bobby just read, we are pilgrims as well. We are sojourners. We need encouragement for the journey. So as we turn our attention to what God, to who God is this morning, I hope that you find great comfort in the God who is faithful, who keeps his promises and keeps you. So, with that being said, let's begin by reading verses 1 and 2 again. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Now, how many of you have ever been told God helps those who helps themselves? You guys have heard that phrase, right? Some people even claim that this statement can be found in the Bible. But as many of you know, this statement is not in the Bible. As a matter of fact, this sort of thinking is actually opposite to what the Bible actually teaches. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." And when Jesus was criticized for eating with sinners and tax collectors, how did he respond? He said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." You see, friends, our weakness is the beginning of God's strength. When Paul asked God to take away the thorn that was in his flesh, God responded by saying, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore," Paul says, "I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me." It is when we come to the end of ourselves that we find where our help comes from. And I imagine the psalmist coming around a bend, and there before him is Mount Moriah, where the temple stood. The journey is still long and dangerous, but as he looks towards the temple, he is reminded of his covenant God, who is always near, who always helps his people in time of need. And he's asking the right question and giving the right answer. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord. My help comes from the one who made heaven and earth. Is there anything that's too difficult for him? The character of God is the basis of our confidence in God's help. God is creator. That's who he is. Is it too difficult to imagine that God is greater than our circumstances? Our theology, friends, what we know about God, brings us comfort because it reminds us about the greatness and the glory of our Creator God. Now, many have claimed that our universe is just too big if we're the only ones in it, right? They said it would be a waste if we were all alone. And the reality is that the universe is a really big place. As a matter of fact, it would take 46 billion light years to reach the edge of the known universe. 46 billion light years. Now, how far can you travel in one light year? You can travel 6 trillion miles, right? That's light traveling at 186,000 miles per second. 46 billion years, light years, to reach the edge of the known universe. But here's the thing. It is not a waste. When we shift the focus away from us and we place it on God, we can hear the heavens declaring the glory of God. And when God speaks, friends, it is never in vain. And what is he saying by creating a universe so vast and so beautiful? He's saying, I am greater than all of this. Creation points to the beauty, the splendor, the wisdom, the perfection, the holiness, and the glory of God. It is this God, the maker of heavens and earth, who is your helper. The God who is bigger and more glorious than 46 billion light years. It is He who comes to your help in your time of need. Isaiah 59:1 says, Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or His ear dull that it cannot hear. Friends, the God who helps themselves, or the God who helps those who help themselves, is not the God of the Bible. Our God, the maker of heaven and earth, needs no one's help. Where does our help come from? It comes from the Lord. Let us look to Him first and always for help in our life, in our family, in our church. Let us cast our burdens on Him and say, I cannot help myself, Lord. Please help me. We are all pilgrims on a journey to the celestial city. Let us look to the hills. Let us look to the place where God is. Let us look to His Word, where He speaks. Let us look to the church, where His Spirit dwells. Now get this, friends. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says this, Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? Now, we often think that Paul is talking to the individual Christian here. And we often say, well, the Holy Spirit lives on the inside of me. And this is true. But Paul is actually talking to a local church here. He's not talking to individuals. He's talking to a local church. And he says, we are the temple where God dwells. No longer do you have to travel up to Jerusalem to have an encounter with the manifest presence of God. Friends, lift up your eyes to where God speaks His Word. Lift up your eyes to where God's Spirit dwells, the church. We will find strength for the journey home. Where does our help come from? Our help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. And the rest of this chapter describes three ways that God is our help. He supports us. He comforts us, and He saves us. Now let's see how God is our support by reading verses 3 and 4. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither sleep nor slumber. For any of you who have little ones, you know that falls and tumbles are an everyday occurrence of life. And now, I always thought if anyone ever made any clothing out of bubble wrap, they would just make a killing, right? Because little kids are always falling and hurting themselves. But when we have our kid by the hand, it's pretty hard for them to fall. They may squirm and try to let go of our hand, but we won't loosen our grip on their hand. We won't let them fall. We hold their hand because it's what's best for them at the time. Whether it's in the parking lot or at the mall or a place where there are tons of trip hazards, we hold their hand to keep them safe. We hold their hand to keep them near. We hold their hand because we love them. And we support them for many years. And this is what the psalmist is communicating to those on their journey to Jerusalem. The path was rocky. The terrain was rough. The mountains were exhausting. It was easy to lose your footing and stumble off the path. Not only was this true about their physical journey, it was also true about life in general. It was true for them and it's true for us. Our pilgrimage is filled with difficulties. Unexpected circumstances throw us off balance. The world pulls us away from the path and the enemy sets up traps for us along the way. And we get caught in the net of our own sin. But for those who belong to God through Christ, they will never completely fall off the path. God never loosens His grip in our hand. Even when we loosen our grip, of His hands. I'm reminded about the time when my daughter Alyssa was probably 3 or 4 years old. I'm holding her hand. She's on the playground, and I forget what kind of thing it was on the playground, but you know, she was kind of high up, and all of a sudden she falls, and she's like this close from doing a face plant on the cement, and I'm able to scoop her up just in time to grab her. And then I remember the look that she gave me, like I was Superman or something, and it made me feel really good, right? But that's how God is with us. He won't let us fall. He'll keep us on the path. He will hold our hand even when we squirm and try to let go. That's what He does for us. You may have heard about the term perseverance of the saints. But the reality is, friends, is that God is the saints' perseverance. God is our endurance. God is our support. He will not let our foot be moved. He will keep us, and He will keep us in the right direction. Psalm 37 says this, "The steps of a man are established by the Lord. When he delights in his way, though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand." What a great promise that is. And what is this promise based on? It's based on the character of God. Part of what makes God omnipotent, meaning all-powerful, is the fact that God has never slept for all of eternity. He's never taken a nap. He's never fallen asleep on duty, which you ever mean you should never do. I did it once and I'll never do it again. He has upheld the universe for every millisecond of its creation. And He has given watchful care over your life since the day you were conceived. Now, what are you like when you've gone 24 hours without sleep? What are you like? We can't function, right? A day without sleep and we turn into a monster. I mean, it's crazy. You know, after 10 o'clock, I just don't pay attention to what Cassandra says because she just gets so tired, right? And who knows what will come out of her mouth at that point, right? I'm just messing, honey. It's true, though. God has given us sleep to show that we are not Him. We are not Him. We are dependent creatures. We need air, we need shelter, we need water, food, and we need sleep. But the God who supports us, the God who will never let our foot be moved, does not need any of that. What a God we serve. In 1 Kings 18, we read about the prophet Elijah and a showdown with the prophets of Baal. Baal was a false god in the land of Israel. And when the Israelites turned away from the Lord, they often turned to this false god named Baal. And there were 450 prophets of Baal that Elijah, a true prophet of God, that he was in a showdown with. And I want you to turn there. We're going to read a pretty long passage here, but I promise you, it's not boring. It's a pretty good story that's very interesting. So 1 Kings chapter 18. And we're going to start in verse 23. It's a great story. If you don't have a Bible, the passage will be on the screen. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 23. All right, so this is Elijah, the true prophet of God, speaking. He says, "Let two bulls be given to us, and let them choose one bull for themselves and cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood, but put no fire to it. And I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood and put no fire to it. And you call upon the name of your God, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, He is God." And all the people answered, "It is well spoken." Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose for yourselves one bull and prepare it first, for you are many, and call upon the name of your God, but put no fire to it. And they took the bull that was given them, and they prepared it, and they called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, answer us. But there was no voice, and no one answered. And they limped around the altar they had made. And at noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is musing, or he is relieving himself, or he is on the journey, or perhaps he is asleep and must be awakened. I love his sarcasm. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out upon them. And as midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation. But there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, Come near to me. And all the people came near to him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. Now, get that. The altar of the Lord had been thrown down. So whenever people were chasing after the false god of Baal, they totally rejected the Lord. They threw down his altar. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be your name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 seahs of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bull in pieces and laid it on the wood. And he said, Fill 4 jars with water and pour it on the burnt offering on the wood. And he said, Do it a second time. And they did it a second time. And he said, Do it a third time. And they did it a third time. And the water ran around the altar and filled the trench also with water. So he soaked everything, right? I mean, he's showing off, right? And he's saying, like, it doesn't matter what the circumstances are. If God shows up, he's going to show up, right? The circumstances don't have to be perfect. And at the time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. Friends, that is the God we serve. He who keeps you will not slumber. He who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. That is the hope and promise we have for our lives and for our church. He will not let our foot be moved. He will keep us on the path as we journey towards the New Jerusalem. Let the promise of His support give you courage to do hard things for His glory. Let the promise of His support give you the assurance that no one can snatch you out of His hand. Let the promise of His support give you confidence that no matter how many times you fall, He will be right there to pick you up each time. Now let's continue by reading verses 5 and 6. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. Now, I just got back from the desert of Southern California. We were in the Mojave Desert looking for a new location for a church plant there. And if you spend any time in the desert, you know the dangerous conditions the travelers in Israel would have been facing as they worked their way up to Jerusalem. And water and shade are vital in this region, where temperatures could reach up to 120, 130 degrees. And at night, these travelers would have faced danger from robbers and thieves who would find little spots along the way to hide and to rob the pilgrims going up to Jerusalem. As a matter of fact, if you remember one of the parables that Jesus told about the Good Samaritan, the injured man in the story was beat up by robbers when this man was traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. The heat of the day and the dangers of night were matters of great concern for these pilgrims. But remember, this psalm is poetry, right? The psalmist is painting a picture for us here. A picture that communicates the reality of fiery trials that zap our strength and leave us dry. A picture that communicates the despair we face in our darkest nights. In all of this, friends, God has promised to keep us. But notice what he doesn't do here in this psalm. He doesn't promise to take away the sun. He doesn't promise to take away the moon. He doesn't promise to take away the fiery trial. He doesn't promise to take away the dark night. But what does he promise? He promises that he will be our shade, that he will be our comfort. Right? You may be in a dry land. You may be facing some dark nights. But the God who created the heavens and earth, God who neither sleeps nor slumbers, he is your keeper. He is the shade on your right hand. He is your comfort. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." God is greater than your current circumstance. Difficult times are a reality in this fallen world, but God promises to be our comfort through it all. If we have shade, we can keep pushing forward to Jerusalem. And friends, I want to urge you not to take this hope for granted. There are many people who lose hope every day. The fiery trials, the despair of nights proves to be too much, and people turn to everything but God to cope. Or they just give up. Did you know that 105 people commit suicide every day? 22 of them are veterans. 16 million adults abuse alcohol. 27 million people ages 12 and older have used illegal drugs. And 14 million adults suffer from depression. The hardships we face in this life have a very real possibility to consume us, even Christians. This is the life we live in. This is the world we live in. But we cannot respond to the heat of the night or the despair of night like the world does. We have the promise that the God of all comfort will comfort us in every affliction. Let us not run away from His shade. Sometimes it seems like these other options to cope with our difficulties might prove to be a better or faster solution. But friends, the reality is that these options always leave a trail of destruction and put us in a worse place than when we first started. Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." So what do? Proverbs tells us that again. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. When the sun strikes you by day or the moon by night, remember that the Lord is your keeper. He will be your shade on your right hand. He will be your comfort. Now let's continue by reading the last two verses, verses 7 and 8. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Again, we see the need for the pilgrim's protection for his journey up to the temple. The Lord's hand was upon the sojourner as he traveled to and from Jerusalem. For some, this journey would have taken weeks for them to get there and then for them to get back home. But God assures them of His protection every step of the way. Of course, the psalmist is also thinking about this protection in a more comprehensive manner. This is God's promise for His people as we sojourn through this life to the celestial city. Now, does it mean that God will keep bad things from happening to us? No. I mean, sometimes we want a God who will do that for us, right? Sometimes preachers teach about a God who is like that. But we don't serve a domesticated God who gives in to our demands for comfort, security, and ease. We serve a God who does all things for our good and for His glory. If you remember the story of Joseph in the book of Genesis, when the brothers of Joseph were worried about him retaliating against them for the evil that they had done to him, Joseph responds by saying this, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." Joseph understood that God's purposes are being sovereignly orchestrated in our lives no matter the circumstance we face. He understood the true meaning of what Paul would write centuries later to the Roman Christians. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. So when God assures us and promises us to keep us from all evil, we can be assured that as God's children in Christ, evil will never have the final say over us. We may face many evils in this life, the enemy, this world, even our own sin, our resolve to lead us to death. But God, my two favorite words in all of the Bible, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. God will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. He will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. He is your Savior in this life. He is your Savior in the life to come. God, through Christ, has rescued you from the grip of Satan. He has delivered you from the penalty of sin. He has saved you from His wrath and His judgment. He is your Savior. And His saving purposes are at work through every detail of your life, the going out and the coming in. His saving purposes are at work no matter the circumstances we are facing. He will keep us from all evil, turning every situation into an opportunity for Him to display His glory and work for our good. His saving purposes will never fail. He will keep your life. When we are faithless, He is faithful. He will keep us to the end. He will bring us home. What a Savior we serve, friends. So as we think about all these wonderful truths and promises found in this song, let us remember that God helps those who cannot help themselves. God is our support. God is our comfort. God is our Savior. But I also want to remind you to lift your eyes to the hills, as the pilgrims in this passage do. As the pilgrim looks to Mount Moriah, where the temple stood, he was reminded about where his help comes from. He gained endurance for the journey ahead by lifting his eyes to the hills. Now, friends, I want you to do the same. I want you to lift up your eyes towards Mount Moriah. And here's what I want you to see. I want you to see Abraham about to sacrifice his son Isaac. This was the mountain that it happened on. I want you to see God's hand stop Abraham and provide a substitute. And as the curtain drops on that scene of Abraham and Isaac, it opens back up 2,000 years later. And we are transported to a different hill, not too far away from Mount Moriah, a place called Calvary. And there we see the true substitute for Isaac's life, the true ram caught in a thicket. His name is Jesus. He's nailed to a cross, he's beaten, and he's bloody. But what's even worse is what we can't see. The wrath of God is falling upon Jesus at this very moment. He is bearing the weight and just penalty for the sin of Isaac. But we quickly realize, friends, that Isaac is us. We are the ones about to face the judgment we all deserve. We are tied up and bound by sin as Isaac was by the ropes. We were laid upon the altar, ready to receive the justice we deserve. But at that moment, the hand of God intervened. God sent His Son to take our place. And He gives this offer of salvation to everyone sitting here today. If you turn from your sins and place your faith in Christ and what He's done for you, He will save you. Friends, lift up your eyes to the hills. Lift up your eyes to Calvary. Look to the cross. Be reminded that your help comes from the one who spared not his own son, but gave him up for us all so that we may have life. He will not let your foot be moved. He will be the shade on your right hand. He will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life from this time forth and forevermore. What a God we serve. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for the comfort and confidence we find in this psalm. Keep our eyes lifted to the hill of Calvary so that we may know where our help comes from. Be our support. Keep us from falling. Be our comfort, Lord. Keep us from being consumed by the heat of the sun and the despair of night. Be our Savior, Lord. Hide us in Christ. Save us and keep us both now and forever. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.